Faye.
Good morning, everybody. Why don't we just pray real quick, and then we'll jump in. And the biggest thing that we're concerned with, honestly, are what your questions might be. We don't want to just kind of get up and talk through. We'll open some things up in discussion, but we really want to be able to respond to any questions or thoughts that you might have. I think it'd be great kind of to have a little bit of group think and group discussion. So, Lord, we just want to pause and God, just acknowledge the reality of your presence, of your lordship. Father, we want to declare before one another and before principalities and powers that you are Lord, that we are glad that you are Lord, and that we submit ourselves to you. And so, Father, we ask that you would really be glorified in this time. I pray that it would be something that would be helpful. And Lord, that you would take these loaves and fish that we're going to share, these few things that we're going to share this morning, and Lord, would you multiply them in our brothers and sisters' kind of everyday lives, in their family, and their work situation, and their school situation. Would you just take these conversations, this conversation this morning, and again, multiply it and let it be used in a way that attracts and draws others into your kingdom, that brings an awareness of sin, that brings an awareness of a need for a Savior, and a need to come under submission to your lordship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So, I mean, so this morning, what we kind of understand that we want to share with you and talk with you about a little bit is, you know, what, first of all, and Ife correctly said that our ministry does certainly have to do with helping people, helping equip Christian leaders on how do you minister and create an environment in your church or your educational institution or whatever. How do you do that for those that are dealing with issues of LGBT issues or struggles, those that identify as LGBT, but much broader than that, honestly. We know that there's a lot of heterosexual brokenness in the church. There's a lot of pornography addiction. There's a lot of other sexual brokenness that's expressed. It certainly isn't all about LGBT issues by a long shot. So again, our message really is about all of that across the board. We feel like it with the fall and with sin that we have similar root issues and brokenness that we're dealing with. So both Melissa and I come out of a history of, for a lot longer, history of homosexuality. I used to bartend at a gay bar and, you know, all of that. That kind of, I don't have to say much to say that I was kind of very much taken up in that way of living and kind of gave myself over to that for quite a long time. And so we really just want to talk about some of the different types of people. And again, we're categorizing, and we're not doing it in a way that we're not trying to depersonalize it. Everybody has their own story. Everybody has their own brokenness. We all need to want to know what people's stories are, not treat them like, oh, you fit into this category. We don't want to do any of that kind of thing. But we also, for the sake of discussion, we're going to talk about some common themes. But I don't know, do you want to share a little bit of just your own story a bit? No?
Not right now.
Don't want to? Okay. So the nature... There are people that can't hear me, even with my loud voice? Okay. All right. Okay. So the nature of what we want to talk about a bit this morning are people that are coming into the church and coming into a church environment. There's at least, for the sake of our discussion this morning, there's at least four categories of people that I wanted to at least mention. One would be somebody who doesn't have a clue, really, about much pertaining to struggles dealing with homosexuality, dealing with transgenderism. I mean, they know it exists, but they're not really paying much attention to that. And so somebody comes into the church, or maybe a couple, maybe two guys come in or two women come in, or somebody comes in as a transgendered individual who's cross-dressing or whatever, and or identifies as the opposite gender. What do you do as a congregation? I mean, some people are going to be in a place where there's going to be a whole different reactions in the congregation. And some people are not going to have any idea what to do. Others are going to want to, like,
they've kind of bought into the ideology of the world system and sort of the culture, and so they are wanting to simply embrace them where they are, and which again is a great initial approach, but it doesn't actually help address the underlying brokenness that they're living out. And so we want to help the church know how to navigate that a bit. But in addition to having people in the church that are going to respond in different ways, we also have people coming in with different attitudes. Some are coming in feeling like, okay, I'm in this relationship with this guy, but I want to know who this Jesus is. Maybe I'm coming with my partner. Maybe we've actually had a marriage ceremony or whatever, but we're coming and we authentically want to know more about Jesus. And so another couple may come in, or an individual may come in, and they really want to come more with a perspective of changing the nature of the belief system of the church. That's a whole different ballgame, whole different situation that the church needs to address and deal with. So really, what are the ways? I mean, we believe, let me just make this distinction too. I think that Paul is really clear in the sections of 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, where he's talking about sexual immorality, where he's talking about the guy that has been found as sleeping with his mother-in-law. I mean, that his husband's, we don't know what happened to his father, but he is apparently having sex with his stepmother. And so in the church, what Paul is saying, rather than grieving about this, you're actually celebrating it. You're actually celebrating the sort of grace, and I'm paraphrasing, but you're sort of celebrating this grace perspective that you have about where this guy is. And Paul is saying, no, this is a serious issue. This is a huge issue. And so he's saying, for the sake of this man, as well as the sake of the body, you need to discipline. You need to actually separate from him. And here's the deal. Paul also says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he says that I told you in my former letter not to fellowship with those that are, and he lists a whole variety of sin areas. And he says, I did not at all mean that you should not fellowship with those who are in the world who are doing those things. I said it about those who call themselves brothers and sisters. And so what I'm finding is more and more, and we travel all around the country doing this work with Love and Truth Network, but what I'm finding is there's this complete confusion. There's no distinction between those who call themselves brothers and sisters and who are acting immorally. And I'm not just talking about LGBT. I'm talking about any, and I'm not even just talking about sexual sin. I'm talking about patterns of, it could be patterns of gossip that absolutely rip down and destroy the church. Proverbs 6 talks about, it says that there's six things that God hates or six things that are an abomination and seven things that God hates. It's kind of poetic, Proverbs, but it lists a variety of things that are oftentimes very common in churches. I think it's the last thing on the list talks about the idea of those who sow strife among brothers. God hates that. It's an abomination, is what Proverbs says. And historically, the church has sort of used that word abomination for one thing, right? Homosexuality. And yet there are a variety of things that are oftentimes put up with. Again, another thing I would say within the context of the church and what we're seeing as we travel and speak is that what's happened is rather than the church has recognized, people and Christians have recognized how the church has been really unloving and unkind to individuals dealing with sexual brokenness, but particularly LGBTQ issues. And so what's happened is rather than actually saying, our other common areas of sin within the context of the church are serious enough to rise up to the level of kind of equality with the severity of those things, rather than doing that, we've actually said, well, we all sin, and so therefore, we're sort of lowering the bar on all sins, and rather than saying, you know what, these things are all serious stuff, we're called to holiness, we're called to live righteously, we're all called to live sanctified lives, how can we encourage one another to love and good deeds? How can we encourage one another to really pursue Christ in powerful ways? Everything you want to jump in and share? No, okay, all right. All right.
I know.
Right. See, we usually have two mics, and so we just sort of interrupt each other, and now it's a little bit different. So the conversation, I think, some of the distinction that needs to be made is there's a big difference between the reality that all Christians struggle with sin. And those that are following Christ get up and repent. Hopefully, I mean, we are absolute believers in what James 5:16 says, to confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. And then when 1 John 1:7 says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. There's a transparency that's required in the body of Christ. It's not just about me being connected with God, and it's all good. It's about me being connected with God, but also that connection involves having a band of brothers in my life, women having a band of sisters who know really everything. Not everybody needs to know everything, but we need some people in our lives who do know everything, that we can trust, that we're walking this life out with, that we're confessing our sins to, that kind of thing. So again, the distinction is there's a difference between those who are living that way, we do fall in sin, we do fail, but we get up and we go back to Christ. That's a huge difference from the person who is celebrating sin.
Right.
It's a huge difference from the one who is saying, I know what the Bible says and I don't really give a rip, but I'm a Christian anyway and God's fine with it. Or somebody that goes back and takes scripture and really does a lot of gymnastics to sort of get it to say what they want it to say and kind of back up and support where they're at. And so that's one of the big, that would be a common area that we see in churches where people are struggling in confusion. Mm-hmm. They're not making that distinction, and they're also not making the other distinction I mentioned, that the person who claims to be a Christian and is living in this celebratory way of sin, that person is supposed to be dealt with very differently than the unbeliever who is bound up in sin. Of course the unbeliever is going to be sinning. What else is he going to do or she going to do? I mean, really, it's kind of, they're apart from Christ. They need Jesus. And so anyway, those are two common things we bump into all the time that create a problem that we see in the church.
And so, as Gary's talking, what comes to mind is I'm a professional Christian counselor, and I work with women who are dealing with unwanted same-sex attraction. And when, and usually they're coming because they're experiencing a conflict between their attractions and their faith. And so when they see, for example, and I'm thinking of one client in particular, but when the Supreme Court passed gay marriage, my one client said to me, I mean, that's really, really hard. When you have someone who knows God, they know the Bible, and yet, in this woman's case, she's historically only been attracted to women. And the world is telling her, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. And she said to me, that is really, I mean, that was really hard for her. And so when now we have churches who are embracing homosexuality, transgenderism, I mean, lots of things, that firewall that keeps people on the path of holiness towards following Christ, I mean, that's gone. And so we're talking about glorifying God because we're made in his image. I mean, fundamentally, that's what it's all about. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But we're also saying there's vulnerable individuals here who are this close to giving up the fight. Mm-hmm. And so when we have sloppy churches or sloppy Christians, well, what's wrong with, why does it affect me, you know, if two people love each other and they want to get married? You know, that kind of stuff. And they're not really reasoning and thinking it through and praying about it. And you know, we know that your church has been through a tremendous amount of this. And your church is probably one of the exceptions. in terms of really having to wrestle with these issues and count the cost of holding the line. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking of individuals who they're really trying to do the right thing, and everything around them is saying, oh, it's no big deal. Go ahead. And, I mean, that's really hard.
Yeah, and think about the idea that if God calls us, God has called us, the church, to be salt and light in the world. And so, but what's happening is, in many cases, the church is losing its saltiness, it's losing its light, it's becoming more and more dim. And oftentimes that's happening in the name of love. But the truth is, I mean, when you look at, I mean, just look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Here, hold this for a second. Thanks. Thanks. Or do you not know, Paul writes, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those who have practiced in patterns of sex before marriage, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous. I mean, it isn't just about talking about just sexual sin. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so often, we either read a passage like that, or we sort of know it exists, but we just don't spend much time looking at that. And what we tend to do is we think of, well, certainly that doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. And my question is, well, what does it mean? So, in the guise of loving, if the church is not profoundly, this is why we named our ministry Love and Truth Network. Because we believe that God has called us to live in the tension of love and truth. To love individuals who are struggling deeply with sin in profoundly radical ways, but also to speak the truth to them. Because it isn't loving to simply show mere niceness to them. This is one of the things that frustrates me about the church. And I think back on my own life, and I just want to say to churches, and I'm just being really blunt here. I don't always talk like this in public. But I want to say to churches that are affirming, and those that are really evangelical, that have understood historically truth about Scripture, I'm so glad that you weren't around me when I was going through this stuff. Because I probably would have never come out of it. I needed to know that I was breaking, that relationship was going to, in some fashion, be broken. That people weren't just going to coddle me in my sin forever. That and that my sin was sin, not identity. That statement right there is, there is so much confusion surrounding that. And even the church and our language, we are so often talking the same language about identity rather than there being inherently the beautiful image of God, the amazing image of God in every human being, saved and unsaved, that has profound worth. Every individual has profound worth. It is deserving of respect, even if they choose to live a gay identity. The church ought to be the most loving community to the gay community or to anyone that we disagree with. However, it isn't loving to pat people on their butts into hell. And we feel like that is so often what's happening these days with the church. So, you look like you're poised, honey. Ready for battle.
Well, the next verse, right?
Yes. And so, yeah. And so I would read those two verses. Frankly, when I was living in homosexuality, I would come across that stuff periodically, or I'd hear it, and I just felt condemned, and I thought, there's no hope for me. I'm doomed. This is what I'm living. But the next verse, even though I would read these, I somehow took myself out of this equation. But the next verse, in verse 11, it says, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, justified, whatever. And so the reality is Paul is saying, in this whole list, such were some of you. It's not an identity issue that you are, whether we're all born in sin, and so whether we struggle with tendencies toward homosexuality, I personally think it's much more environmental than it is biological. But even if that weren't the case, big deal. We all struggle. We are all messed up. We all have the reality of being born in sin. And so what do we do about that? Jesus died so that we could be born again. And so whether it's an LGBT struggle, whether it's a heterosexual sexual struggle that most of us experience, we are all relational and sexual beings that have to steward that before God in a way that is glorifying to him and blesses our brothers and sisters. And so, so anyway, we come sort of with these messages to the body of Christ, but we really do want to open it up and see, are there any questions that you guys have that are sort of pertinent to your own personal life or to your body that we can dialogue with you about? We don't have all the answers, but maybe we can dialogue together about some of those things and in some way be helpful to you. Yes?
You gave a hypothetical situation earlier about, a couple, let's say, coming to the church and kind of not knowing where that couple is and not even knowing what some of the things are in the minds of people in the congregation.
Right.
What would be, like, the kind of initial response that you would offer in a situation like that?
Yeah, so Janelle, right, you were just asking about what would you do in a situation where people, kind of what I was describing earlier, maybe two guys come into the church, and the interesting thing about homosexuality, this is not always true, but it's often true. Sometimes people don't bear any markers of being gay, they don't have any markers whatsoever, but in many cases, we do, and I certainly did and do. Bear some of those markers. And so, and on the one hand, it's a disadvantage to them and us because we come in and people are like, oh, I sort of know, they assume some things. And on the other hand, in one sense, that's an advantage because the person that is caught in heterosexual sin, the person that was out sleeping with their opposite gender boyfriend or girlfriend the night, or maybe not even a boyfriend or girlfriend, hooking up with somebody the night before on Friday night or whatever, comes into church, and maybe they're caught in a pattern of doing that, and nobody knows anything about it. They don't have any markers. They're not giving that off. And so it just goes undetected for a long time. That is a disadvantage to that person, actually. And so if somebody comes in, let's just say that two guys come into the congregation, and there's a sense that maybe they are together, or maybe they're openly together. The thing that I would say is they need Jesus just like everybody else does. And so what do you do? What would a church do? What should a healthy church do with new people coming in the door? You greet them. You welcome them. I mean, hopefully, a growing and thriving community, when new people come in, you're inviting them out to lunch afterward, or you're trying to connect with them in some way. Whether it's that first week or it's the next week or whatever, but you're actually connecting with them in a meaningful way. And ultimately, what we need to be doing as parts of the body of Christ is we need to be doing life together. It's one of the most unhealthy things we see in churches all over the place is everybody sort of knows aspects of each other because we see each other once a week or twice a week. But we're not actually doing life together. We're a bunch of individuals living secret lives, living double lives, in one fashion or another, that nobody knows anything about, except the good image. Everybody knows about the good image, but they don't know about all this stuff back here. And so one of the things we would say is a church needs to deal with its own brokenness, its own tendency to not be known by one another, not be intimately connected. That's important. If a church is not if a church isn't creating an environment where people within the church, maybe they've been there for 10 years or 20 years or whatever, and yet they're still not really connected, they're not really known, that church is going to do some things for Jesus. That church will probably see people saved and baptized and all of that. But it's not going to be to the level, and they're not going to be making the kind of disciples that a church that is really doing life together is going to make. And so a church, I think, that gets it and realizes, we need to go deeper personally. they can do that even while on Sunday mornings or other times they're reaching out and they're trying to simply connect with people who come in who, again, maybe gay identified or transgendered or whatever. And so the initial thing is just treat them like any other human being. Care for them, love them, invite them into your life, and share life with them. Do you have any other thoughts about that?
Well, yeah, and then eventually it'll come up.
Right.
Because they want to know, I'm sure.
It might come up in the first day.
Yeah, I mean, they may be like, oh, let's see what they think, you know? And so then you can be reasonable in explaining your beliefs. Yeah. Oh, you go ahead.
I think one thing that is a barrier for me, you know, intellectually we know that, you know, the sin is not the identity, and we want other maybe affirming churches to see that, and we want the individuals themselves to see that, but in practice it's difficult for me, and I think for other Christians, to not make the sin the identity, you know, in a negative way. We want that to turn around in a positive way, you know, but then that can hinder interactions because, you know, all of a sudden I don't know what to say, all of a sudden I don't know how to act in a way that, you know, that engages the person, like you're saying, as a whole person, as a sinner, like any other person, you know, but it all of a sudden does become the identity in my mind. Maybe could you speak to some of that? Do you see that often? Does that create barriers for others?
Yeah, so the question is, often the gentleman feels as if the sin does become the identity, and it's hard to separate the two, if I'm understanding. And often, we know, because we've both come out of homosexuality, that, I mean, we're talking about very deep issues.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, our sexuality is an intricate part of who we are, each one of you. And it's very difficult to separate that. And, I mean, you hear lots of things, you know, coming back. Like, well, what if I told you you had to be homosexual or whatever, or you're heterosexual? You know what I mean? I'm sure you've all heard that. How would you feel about that? So it's very easy to have the sin become the identity. And so then it becomes awkward for the Christian to engage with that person or to talk to that person. And so do we have any ideas on that?
Maybe I can clarify that.
Yeah.
Oh,
yep.
Sure.
So it seems like a lot of times as believers, we want the individual to come to a point where they can separate the sin from the identity. Or we want other churches, you know, who may be gay or trans-affirming to make that distinction. But individually, it can be hard for the believer to look at somebody coming into the church and in our own hearts and in our own minds separate the sins from the identity.
Yes, yes. Yep. So what I would say to that is when I hear that that kind of description or question, what I think of is that, I mean, really we're in a battle of darkness and light. I mean, we're in a battle. I mean, we know that God wins and all of that. But the truth is, in our culture, in the American culture particularly, and certainly worldwide in some ways too, but particularly here, I think there's been, especially around the issues of identity and sexuality, and even gender. I mean, our position, we feel like the whole issue of the bathroom bill, yes, it's about transgenderism on some level, or that's the thing that's being, that's the centerpiece of that being pushed forward. But really what that's about is the dismantling of male and female. Ultimately, the goal down the road is that there is a complete dismantling of the binary genders of male and female. And we think that's a direct attack on the image of God in male and female. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we are told that God created us male and female in his image. And so so it really is, we think, a part of the enemy's strategy to further veil and disrupt the image of God on earth through humanity by the removal of the understanding of male and female and the binary genders. So, sorry, there was a reason I was saying that. Oh, and so there's an encroaching darkness that the church has allowed to come in. And honestly, a lot of the reason it's here is because, and I'm the same way, I don't like talking about my sin. And you know what? It's easier to talk about my sin from 20 years ago or 15 years ago than it is to talk about my sin yesterday. I don't want people to know about that necessarily. I still have shame about those things. But part of what has allowed the encroaching of darkness into the light of the church is that we have not been honest with one another. And again, it doesn't have to be everybody in the church, but we have to have three or four guys in our lives and women, three or four women in our lives that we are doing life with, that we are real with, that we're talking about not only what we've done in our own histories and what's been done to us, but what we are tempted to do that we haven't yet given into. That prevents, as a friend of ours and ministry partner says, that prevents us from shifting from weakness, which is a human experience, to wickedness. If we're not honest about our weakness, it is going to morph into sin, you know? So the question there that you're asking, it's so vital that bodies, that communities of believers start to take back the narrative of what is identity versus what is sin. Our identity is rooted in Christ. And we know that intellectually in a lot of ways. Neil Anderson has written a lot about that. Many people have written about that. There's bookmarks that talk about all who we are in Christ, and those are good things. But somehow the language, again, has shifted, and it's this yeast that has been sown from the culture into the church. Because, again, we're not very honest and open ourselves.
Right.
And so we're sort of susceptible to this infection of the yeast of the world coming into the church. And so our language, the way we perceive things, it's all changed. It's looking a lot like what's out there. And so what really needs to happen is we need to start having a body of believers, rather than worrying about what the world's doing or what another group of believers is doing or another church is doing, we as a body need to be profoundly loving but profoundly honest about what identity is. And we also say that gender confusion is not just in the LGBT community. Gender confusion is in the heterosexual community. And by that I mean this. We do not know as men what it means to be a man made after God's image who loves his wife unconditionally, who is willing to lay down his life for her. So often, we as men, I lived in passivity for years. That was part of my issue in homosexuality. I didn't want to be in a relationship, romantic relationship to a woman. I didn't feel like I had anything in me to even give her. And so we as men tend to either be passive or aggressive in the way that we interact with our wives or girlfriends, whatever. And women, part of the fall is that her desire is going to be for Adam's place. I mean, her desire is going to be to control. And so one of the natures of what it means to be a man made in God's image, I think, is to take holy initiative, which means to be not running over her by any stretch, but to listen and to take in and to partner together. That Melissa often says that her weaknesses fill in for, or her strengths fill in for my weaknesses, and my strengths fill in for her weaknesses, and there's a complementarity of relationship. And when we don't live that out, we are actually functioning pretty gender confused, the way God intended it. So we're attracted to the opposite sex, but that in God's economy is not all that it means to be solidly rooted in who I am as a man or as a woman made in God's image. So the church needs to recapture what that is, and to love our wives well, wives responding to the initiative of their husbands that's godly, and that is going to create an environment, I believe, that over time, it doesn't happen overnight, but it has to take intention, and it has to take, you know, continued adjustment and forward movement. But it's as that body starts to allow kind of a holy yeast, this light to be reignited, that then people come in, and the assumption is, within the body, in a very loving way, we're all broken, but we're all moving toward Jesus. We're not afraid to call sin, sin. We're not afraid to talk about our own sexual struggles and failures with pornography or whatever the case is. And we're assuming my sin and pornography addiction as a straight guy is, you know, I'll talk about that, and you who's coming in as a gay couple, you're going to hear that I think that fits kind of in the same category. So it's an assumption. Now we're dealing with other assumptions that sin is identity. Whereas if the body would start to really, again, focus on some of these deeper issues that I'm talking about, then the assumption that the environment starts to change and people come into that environment and they realize they may not want to be in that environment. Mm-hmm. But you're going to have some people who come into this environment who realize Jesus is here, I'm in a gay relationship, but I want to find Jesus, and I'm going to keep coming back even though it's uncomfortable because I know that there's truth here. And there's love here. And that's really what we want to help foster. Anything on that? Okay. I'm sorry, how much time did we see? It's okay, great. Yes.
So kind of a follow-up question. Today, there's people who identify as gender neutral.
Yes.
And the world is starting to ask people, how do you prefer to be, or what do you prefer, what's the pronoun you prefer?
Yep.
So how do we, because I was just at a camp for college students for 2 weeks, and we had a gender neutral person come. How do we, as a Christian community, care for them if that's not, like, our norm on how we introduce people and we don't know what they would prefer?
Right.
How can we, since that's the new, what's come up in our culture,
right,
how do we adjust to care for them as well? And
right,
welcome them in so that they're able to hear the truth.
Yes. That's a great question on gender neutral and just all the different forms of gender. I mean, gender neutral is one thing. It's kind of an umbrella in a sense. But then there's all kinds of different genders that are out there. And at one point, I don't know if they do it now or not, I almost think that they removed it, but Facebook was doing a whole bunch of different 50-some-odd genders, right? And then I think they actually pulled it off, took that off, I believe, because there were complaints that they didn't have from others that they weren't included in that group somewhere. They didn't even find themselves in those variety of genders. So, so when I'm talking about, like for example, when I'm talking about transgenderism and Bruce Jenner, I do not refer to Bruce Jenner as Caitlyn, because he is a public figure that represents a movement and represents brokenness. And so I refer to him, when I'm talking publicly or I'm talking about the issue, as Bruce. He will always be a man. His DNA is male. There's nothing that's going to change that. And however, if I were talking to him individually, or if I were talking to an individual who identifies as the opposite gender, I always try to be very careful about my language. And I refer, for example, I rarely refer to someone who's gay. What I usually say is they're gay identified. Now, I don't think that they like that very much when I say that, because that in one sense says, well, what do you mean gay identified? I'm gay. Can't you just say that? Well, no, because I believe it's brokenness. And so I was gay identified. I believe you're gay identified. I'm going to acknowledge that you're gay identified. I'm going to give you that. But because it's a level of brokenness and me removing that barrier, I'm actually in some way watering down truth, and I'm minimizing something. I'm making you feel more comfortable in your brokenness. So I think that with individuals that are gender neutral, they want you to refer to them. I mean, like they don't want his or her; they want them or they. First of all, that isn't just about gender. That's about personhood. Like it's almost like a removal of personhood in a sense, to refer to them not as an individual, but as a collective. And so it's sticky, and the more that we, the further the culture gets broken, the more difficult it's going to be to navigate this. But I think that we need to be comfortable in what Scripture says, in who we are in Christ, in who we are as male and female. We need to offer love and care and even acknowledge that I know this is painful for you. Like, I know that you would like me to be able to refer to you according to the gender you desire or to the non-gender, whatever. And I acknowledge that, but I can't do it for this reason, because I actually do care about you. And I believe that going back to the Word of God, there's a lot of confusion here. And so I want to help you through that confusion if you're willing. And I'm here for you. Whether you're not willing now, or maybe you'll be willing down the road, but I'm here for you. And so I'm going to be a fixed place that you can come back to. Rather than being what everybody else has been, maybe your parents have even been, And I'm just moving along with you in your brokenness as you get further and further away. There's no boundaries. I'm going to be a fixed place that loves you and cares for you, isn't weirded out by your struggles or what you're feeling, but I'm going to be a place you can come back to. That's all I can really say. Yep.
Just a follow-up. So then, what if... two follow-up questions. I think that's fine. So if they come into the church and you didn't bring them to
yep.
the church, and so is it okay for that to be the first thing you say? Like, I mean, not the first thing, but in that first introduction that you say, I'm sorry, I can't call you that? And the second, what if you don't know what they are?
Right.
Well, that's what I was wondering. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think it has to be the first introduction. And I think that again, it's a very individual situation. I met with somebody around this issue, around transgenderism, and a young person, and I acknowledged them by their birth name and spent some time talking with them and praying with them. And this was kind of a weird thing for me. I mean, for me personally, not the situation. That wasn't weird at all. I didn't mind it at all. But when I prayed for that person, I actually prayed and named their preferred name, which is the opposite gender. Now, I didn't even know I was going to do that when I started praying for them. But my desire, and I don't even know if I'll do that again. Or that I would do it, I might do it again, but the next time I meet with somebody, I might not do it in that situation. I felt prompted to pray for them in their from their desired name to connect with them where they were at. Like, that's where they are. That's where I want Jesus to connect with them in their brokenness to draw them out of that. And so it isn't as if I mean, I think we as Christians oftentimes, and this isn't what you're asking, I know, but I think oftentimes what we want is to know what the rules are and then be able to repeat those. You know what I mean? I know. And the truth is, it's just not that way, especially on these issues. So if somebody comes in and you didn't bring them, like, I'm not going to, good grief, I don't want to go up and offend them and have them walk out the door. I mean, first of all, I don't know anything about their background. I don't know. I mean, sometimes guys pass, and sometimes people pass off pretty well as the opposite gender. Sometimes they don't at all. But regardless, I can certainly refer to them in the way that they ask me to, or they introduce themselves. I'm going to call them by the name that they introduce themselves as. Now, if they were to sit down with me, and I invite them for lunch, or we do, or whatever, and we're sitting down having a conversation, then it's going to come out in that conversation more than likely if they are asking any of the questions. Oftentimes, they want to know right away, what do you think about? What does the Bible say about? What is your belief about? And so I think we have an opportunity then to share what our heart and desire is. And the closer we get to them, the more permission we have, I think, to share not only truth from Scripture, but also try to draw them through our own story of our own brokenness and what God's done in our own life, to draw them closer to God's design and calling.
Yeah, and what one of the things we always encourage is that because each one of us is unique, mm-hmm. we really need to listen to each person's story. And so a great, like if we do invite that person for lunch and sit down, a great opener is, well, when I met you earlier today, or I met you last week, you asked me to call you whatever, they, or they, or whatever the other 100 mm-hmm. options are. Can you tell me more about that? Or can you tell me why that is? And so you just ask, right? I mean, they brought it up. They, you know, you asked me to call you this, or, you know, you identify as this. You know, can you tell me why that is, or I want to know more about that. And so then you're inviting them to share, and from that, then, it begins to open a conversation. So,
it sounds like you need to be a professional counselor to know what to say, the best thing to say.
Yeah, so the comment is, it seems like you need to be a professional counselor to know what to say. Again, we would disagree, but I think we understand why it feels that way. But what we would say is, as you come to terms with your own brokenness, everything Gary just said earlier was really about finding a point of identification. The reality that we're all broken. Right? Then it becomes more comfortable to just talk openly. And so, right, like the fact that Gary prayed for that particular individual by their preferred name. That's probably not a game changer. Do you know what I mean? We think that, oh, we're going to lose the whole field by referring to them once or twice, or we think we only have one opportunity to speak the truth, and so I've got to really hit them hard. Boom. You know? That's not it. No, what we're saying, and hopefully you're picking this up, is it's really in the context of relationship that we gain the ability and the right to speak the truth in love to that person.
Well, and even with that person, when I prayed that way afterward twice in the course of our conversation, I reiterated, and I wanted them to reiterate back to me that they understood that I believe what they're dealing with is brokenness, not identity. And so I was meeting them where they were at, and we were even able to have that conversation, and that was good. So I didn't leave them with any ambiguity about what I was doing. I wasn't blessing this other identity, that when I say their idea of identity, I wasn't blessing that. I was trying to meet them where they were at, and they were able to verbalize that back, that they understood that. So, but I think what I was going to say just before you made that comment about needing to be a professional, you know, counselor or whatever, first of all, again, it really is trying to hear, sense the voice of the Holy Spirit, which we're all going to mess up sometimes. But it's trying to do that. It's praying while you're having the conversation, and nothing is beyond repair. That's why we have forgiveness, you know, confession and forgiveness toward one another. And so it's really important that we're willing to enter into those conversations with people, and so the most important thing isn't about, oh my goodness, here I am, I don't really know what to do, and here this person is coming toward me who's a part of this community I don't really understand. How in the world am I going to communicate with them? What we're saying is we need to really become fixed about, and not hard-nosed and mean, but we need to become really solid about what we believe and why we believe it. There's lots of great books, there's lots of great videos, there's lots of great teaching out there now on these things. There's a lot of crud, too. But we need to become really solid in who we are. The more solid we are in who we are in Christ, we can then become more comfortable to just kind of stand and be with that person and take little incremental steps and be a light to them. And that's one of the things that's so important.
Yeah, I have a daughter who's 9 years old, and she's getting exposed to these things at school and whatnot. Do you, I guess we heard about this unicorn thing. They didn't actually do it in the school, but it was like a gender-neutral unicorn.
Yeah, we have that.
Yeah.
The heart was the thing that controls what sex you are. And I guess, are there resources that parents use from your Truth and Love and Truth Network that might help in that area, talking to kids? Do you talk to kids in this area at all? They get so confused,
yep.
You know. You end up coming to the school, and you may confuse them more, but, you know, I hear they're getting exposed to the other side. How do they get
yeah, right.
Other than
exactly.
Through church, obviously.
Well, we do talk to youth groups. You know, we do talk to youth. We also have a friends and family group that meets once a month. It's been meeting for more than 10 years. And there are people in the community. We have a lot of different churches that have been represented in that friends and family group for a very long time. And so that's a great place to come to bounce questions off of other people, to pray for one another, to get ideas on how you can navigate some of these things and how you can help with, provide some education and insight for your own children in these scenarios too.
Yeah, and the other thing I would say is that, yeah, the bottom line is that most public schools are not going to give access to our point of view.
Right.
They're just not. So parents have to become really involved. So like that gender unicorn thing, that was actually training for their teachers. And we've heard from some teachers, Christians, who are now being pressured to accept these transgender students. And they're, I mean, not bullied, but I mean, the teachers themselves are being pushed to accept this and promote this. And so as parents...
Yeah, not just to accept, but to promote.
To promote it. And to be silenced if you believe otherwise, because you could lose your job or whatever. You could be charged with discrimination. I mean, who knows what. And so it's parents that really need to be involved. Like, we homeschool our children, and we don't believe that homeschooling is for everybody. So hear me on that. We think it's a family-by-family decision. And if you had asked me before we got married if I would ever homeschool, I'd be like, what? Who? Oh, you're going to homeschool? You know?
That was your actual
statement. That was my
answer. Right.
You're going to homeschool? But so, for example, on the Loving Education at Home, Leah website, which is the New York State homeschooling thing, there was an announcement that someone was running for the school board, and they were the only one, this particular individual was the only one actually raising concerns about a bathroom bill or something like that. And so please come out and vote for this person. Well, they didn't get elected. And everyone else is acting as if everything's fine. So we, as parents, we really need to be involved on the school board. We need to go to meetings, school board meetings. I mean, all those kinds of things in order to have a voice. I mean, bottom line on that. Because the chances that we would get to speak at a school, slim to none.
Oh, yeah.
So youth groups are really the way. We would love to speak to more youth groups about all of this stuff. Get them early. You know what I mean? We had the opportunity when we were in Arizona to speak to 450 high school students, Christian high school students, at a youth camp. And we were going to talk about sex. So we talked, we shared our stories, we opened it up for Q&A and put my cell phone number up so they could text anonymously. We got over 50 separate texts with multiple questions. I mean, they were like floored that they could actually talk about this and get answers to their questions, honestly. I mean, so kids are dying to talk about this stuff. Did you have a follow-up?
Yeah, just a quick follow-up. I mean, would it help you when you were young to know, you know, about sin and
right,
in this area? Would anything have changed you from going down that path? Can you go back and think about that?
Yeah, so for me, I didn't really struggle with same-sex issues early. But my parents were very sexually broken. I mean, I'll be honest. And so my mother, in sort of a worldly way, took us to like a workshop where they were basically talking openly about masturbation and that was fine. And so that, combined with being exposed to my father's pornography, sent me down a very bad road. And so what I needed was for my parents to actually hold a boundary sexually, which they did not. And then in religious school, they just didn't talk about it. And so basically, and we were latchkey kids, so we were left home with lots of unsupervised time, cable TV. This was before the internet. It wasn't a good equation. So what I needed was more boundaries.
Yeah, and for me, I was looking for answers in the church. I mean, but there was not, there wasn't a conversation going on. There was never the offer of, hey, if you're struggling with sexual brokenness or pornography, there was nothing going on that was discussed in any class, in any, I wouldn't expect it to be discussed necessarily in little kids' classes, but I was exposed to pornography at 5 or 6 years old, and I told my parents about it eventually, and the solution was, well, just, you don't spend any time with those kids, but then there was nothing done about the reality that now this stuff is in me, and part of it was meeting a need that I wasn't getting emotionally from my own father. So the idea of having, and I went to a pastor at 16 years of age, my pastor, and as soon as we were talking alone after a service, it was agonizing for me to even have this conversation, and I'm trying to tell him where I'm at, and as soon as he realized what I was starting to say, he jumped up and gave me a little pat on the shoulder and said, "You're not doing so badly," and he left. So having, and he wasn't a bad man. He was just scared, didn't have the tools, he was afraid, whatever, and so he got up and left. So the idea of there being, again, part of the environment of the church is we have conversations about from the front. There's discussion. There's like the idea of a pornography struggle isn't something that somebody learns about when they're 19 years old. Oh my goodness, other people have this in church. Masturbation. It's not, again, you're not talking about masturbation from the pulpit, but certainly in youth. If you're not talking about that in junior high and senior high, that's never coming up. Come on. It's got to come up. It's got to come up in men's groups.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to come up in, even in women's groups.
Close
increasingly
doors.
There.
Yeah.
So anyway, the other thing, yeah, the other masturbation. Okay, we can try to, yeah, try to be age appropriate. But the other thing you were asking about youth, and you're asking about talking about your own daughter, and there's something I was going to say about that I thought was the idea of being involved, the idea of really being involved. I was talking with one guy who was coming to me for some of his own struggles, and in somewhere in the conversation, just came out sort of on the side, we were talking about his son, 13 years old, and he mentioned him calling him on the phone, and I said, oh, by the way, what kind of phone does your son have? Well, he has a smartphone. I said, so you know he's looking at pornography, right? He said, no, he's looking at, I mean, hello? Duh. I mean, and I said, go home and look at his phone. Sure enough. So what that did is that opened up, this guy was great. I mean, we had a lot of conversation about that. But I'm simply saying, if your son, in many cases your daughter, has a smartphone at pretty much any age, they are looking, if they don't have a smartphone, they're looking at their friend's phone at school. So the idea, younger and younger and younger, kids are getting exposed to all kinds of stuff, including things like homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of things. Through their friends' phones or their own phone, don't have a computer hooked up to the internet in your kid's bedroom, and all kind of stuff. It is essential that we parent well and just not expose our kids to all this stuff. Yep.
So focus on the family.
So focus on the family is a great place to start.
Yep.
They've got some really good resources and different things in terms of how you can talk with your kids about this stuff, different safeguards, different software, you know, for kids, things like that.
Yes.
Pretty much out of time.
I know.
Could you, just in brief, give us where you're at in your ministry and where you're headed?
We are going to do, I think that we're doing a 10-minute update
too.
Do
you want to save it for that? And then
that's probably best. Yeah, I'll just do it in the missions update rather than just repeating it. So thank you.
One last question.
I just wanted to go back to what you originally said because I think it's so true. And it even ties in with my past and a lot of people I've been growing up with and stuff, that the problem of community and discernment and accountability and everything, homosexuality just brought that to the surface.
That's right.
It has been a problem in the church forever.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know stuff that happened with me, and I didn't turn to lesbian gay community.
Right.
I turned to drugs and alcohol. So
yep.
I think this God has just really divinely allowed this to come in, and we don't know how to deal with it. We don't even know how to hold each other accountable for gossip.
Right.
Lying.
Right.
So
right.
Now a big issue comes, and now there's all this political correctness, and we don't know how to stand up for the truth.
Right.
And God has designed all of this so that we can be light.
Yep.
And we don't know how to hold each other accountable. Even the smallest
yep.
stuff.
So it's the accountability piece, but it's also love. Like, I want to be in accountability with guys that love me. And that I love in return, that become brothers, a band of brothers. You know, it's not just a matter of going through a checklist, and not that you're saying that, but it's so vital that we not only try to offer accountability, but we actually enter into deep relationship with one another. And through that, Proverbs 27:7 or 17 says that the famished man to the sated man, to the man who's full, even honey is detestable, but to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. We are running around in churches with people who are anorexic emotionally, the most of us. And so we are turning to things in our starvation that meet a need immediately that are actually damaging our soul when what God designed us for was community, love, and healthy accountability. So thank you.
Yep. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Let me pray real quick. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for this church, Lord. We ask your blessing upon them from top to bottom, God, that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit for wisdom and discernment, especially on these tough issues, Lord. Help us to educate our children in your way, Lord, and to
really stand on that balance of love and truth. And we thank you so much for this opportunity together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.